Brother Gene Harmon is pastor of the Rescue Baptist Church in Rescue, California. A very dear friend, faithful pastor, gifted man. Gene is an unusual fella, As I've often said in recommending Robert Hawker's commentaries, Gil is still my theologian and my favorite commentator, but started reading Hawker, and I've never read him on any text or any subject that he didn't teach me something I didn't know or I had forgotten that was good for my heart. And I've never been in this man's company that I didn't benefit from it. He's a remarkable man. I want you to give him a good hearing. Brother Gene, come preach the gospel to us.
That goes both ways. I love this pastor of this church and his wife, and it's good to be here. I'm glad I'm here. I may not be all there, but I'm here, and I'm glad I'm here. And I do so very much appreciate Don and Shelby and this church and their love for Christ. They're so faithful, continual preaching of the gospel, the annual conferences, the labor of love that goes into hosting these conferences. Thank you. On behalf of my wife and I, we thank you for your loving hospitality and thank God for allowing us to be here. And I do bring greetings from our little church family in Rescue. Many of them have been here, and all of them are very well acquainted with Don and Shelby. We have them with us twice a year, and so they send their love and their greetings, and they mean it. They love you folks dearly. Look forward to seeing you again in January. I want to ask you to please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and while you're turning there, let me ask you a couple of questions and allow me to give the answers to those questions. Do you know why we're here at these meetings this weekend? Do you know why this church is hosting these meetings this weekend? For the glory of Jesus Christ, God's darling Son. I know that to be true because he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And God has purposed all things before time ever began, and executes all things at his own appointed time for the glory of his darling Son, who is now seated on his sovereign throne in glory, ruling and reigning over this whole universe as the sovereign monarch, working all things after the counsel of his own will. My Father has highly exalted his Son. He has given him a name which is above every name. And that's my subject this evening. The ministry of God the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Jesus Christ and reveal them to us. That's what his word teaches. Well, it's God the Father who sends his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so if it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us, it's our Father's will that we would know about Jesus Christ, to have those things revealed to us concerning him, who he is, what he has done, and where he is right now. So we read in Ephesians chapter 4, if you're with me, starting at verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, brethren, if God our Father has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, we've been made partakers of His divine nature. We all have the same Heavenly Father. We all have the same hope. We all have the same faith. We all have the same desire that Jesus Christ would receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory and all that we say, do, or think. And I know we're still in the flesh, and I know we have problems, and I know we do things we shouldn't do, and we don't do the things we should do. But that Spirit of Christ who dwells in us has this desire building up within us that we might give Him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Is that not right with you? We're here to worship Him, to worship Jesus Christ. There's only one blessed Holy Spirit who dwells in the hearts of every believer, who has quickened us by His sovereign power, who has given us faith to believe. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. There's one blessed hope. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. One hope. Oh, what a hope we have. Amen? There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. I just want you to think about that. He's Lord of all. There was a time when I had no use for Jesus Christ except to use His name in a terrible way when something went wrong. And I bow my head in shame. But He's my Lord and my God because of His grace and His mercy that He freely bestowed upon me through what He accomplished for me at Calvary. I know there are three persons in the glorious Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And so He's my Lord, He's my God. There's one faith. The faith of God's elect, which is the gift of God, which enables us as hell-deserving sinners to receive what the Word of God clearly teaches under the preaching of His gospel, to receive that by faith, to receive Jesus Christ as the one who by Himself purged our sins from God's sight forever. To receive Jesus Christ as the one who is worthy, that we've heard many, many times during the preachings already during this conference. He is worthy to receive all praise and honor and glory. And He gives us this faith to embrace that, to believe that. Let me share something with you. We have our daughter Shelley with us, and many of you know her. And she gave me a lot of problems when she was young. I don't know why I said that. But one Friday night, we don't have a Wednesday night meeting. We have a small congregation, and many of our folks live quite a distance. That's typical of a lot of Grace churches. So we have our midweek meeting on Friday night, and starts at 7:30. That gives people who work a chance to get there. And we have a good little group that meet on Friday night. Well, the Lord spoke to Shelley's heart one Friday night during our Bible study, and she has not been the same since. And that's what happens to those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, who were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ when He went to Calvary 2,000 years ago, at God's appointed time. At God's appointed time, He sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And it was her appointed time. She grew up under the preaching of the 5 points of Calvinism, pointing hearers to Christ because of God Himself, who purposed all of this before this world was ever created. She grew up hearing the truths, but it wasn't her appointed time until that Friday night Bible study. And that's God's doings, and marvelous in my eyes. Only God can do that. So there's one faith, and God gave her faith. There's one baptism, and keeping in context with what these verses are teaching, I believe this one baptism is referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we're baptized into the body of Christ. But here's what I want us to consider. This is my subject for this evening's message. Look at verse 6. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If God is my Father and God is your Father, we're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And through His divine providence, He's allowed us to come together, to meet one another, to know one another. I love God's children wherever they are, but I haven't met all of them. I've met some of you, and I love you because of the love of God that's put in my heart by the Holy Spirit. If we have the same Father, we'll love one another. And this is what the Word of God teaches. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And our brother Henry Mahan said this from this sixth verse. He said, there's one eternal, infinite, omnipotent God of heaven and earth, who is the Father of all. He's the Father of all believers in Christ, and who is sovereign over all, taking care of us all and dwelling in us all. And Paul is saying in verses 4 through 6 that as believers, we have all these things in common. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is our Father. Therefore we must and will be one family joined together in love stronger than anything this world can know. And to disturb that unity is displeasing to God. End of quote. Now let me take you just back one book to Galatians chapter 3. We call God our Father, and rightly so. We have received the spirit of adoption, which He, our Heavenly Father, in love predestinated us unto. Every believer delights in our Father's predestinating love. In the first chapter of Ephesians, we just turned from there, it clearly points to God being a God who predestinates things. He's predestinated me unto the adoption of being a son. I've received the spirit of adoption. I was predestinated to that. We had some people start attending our church, and they must have come for 2 or 3, 4 months, I suppose. Well, they didn't like what I was preaching. They stayed there for a while, and while they were there, I pointed this truth out to them right from the scripture, that God predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. Well, they left the church, and then they made a point to start going to the members of our church, saying to those people, get away from that pastor. He believes in predestination. They had heard it, read it in the scriptures. Well, being predestinated under the adoption of son, I kind of like that, don't you? Being predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, I like that too. This is God's work. Why is it that the most professing Christians do not believe that? God's not their Father. Our Lord told some unbelieving Jews who claimed that God was their Father, He said, you're of your father the devil. He that is of God heareth God's words. And these people who are insisting that they're God's children by a work of the flesh or by a decision for Jesus or by walking to the front of the church and hearing some prophet of Baal give them the words to say, God's not their father. They have a different spirit. And they're still serving the flesh. And we were just like them. Till God, by His amazing grace, called us out of darkness. Are you with me in Galatians chapter 3? Before God sent His Spirit into our hearts, We had no hope, absolutely no hope. The Word of God teaches us this. We're to remember at that time in our unregenerate state, we were without God, without hope. We had no hope. If there was something that we could do to unite us to God, something in the flesh that would cause God to have mercy on us, we wouldn't be without hope in our unregenerate state. But we were without hope, dead in trespasses and sins. And a dead man can't do anything. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. That's God's doings. But look with me, if you will, at Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 10. We read, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So there's a curse upon all of fallen humanity. We fell in Adam. We sinned in Adam. We come into this world as hell-deserving sinners. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And we would continue in that awful, ungodly, unregenerate, sinful state if it was not for the grace of our wonderful God. And the law teaches us this. The law was not given to save anybody. It was given to magnify sin. So we're under that curse. But read on. It says in verse 11, "But that no man is justified in the law, by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." So if you're going to be under the law, you better be sure that everything that you have ever done from your mama's womb to the time you leave this world was perfect in God's sight. There's only one man that did that. That's Jesus Christ, our substitute. So you cannot be justified by the law, and the law is not of faith. And the just shall live by faith. And in verse 13, we read that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ redeemed his people when he hung there on that cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He didn't try to make us redeemable. He didn't try to redeem us. He didn't try to save us. He saved his people, all of them. All of those who were promised to him in the eternal covenant of grace before this world was ever created, he represented all of them. And when he said, "It is finished," the work of redemption was done. We didn't know about it. We didn't know about it until God sent the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, "Abba, Father." But it was a finished work, completed by God himself, for his people who were promised to Jesus Christ back in old eternity by God the Father. We're talking about the work of God the Father. He promised us to his Son. He chose us. God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The work of redemption was purposed by God, and it was a done deal. But our Savior had to come. He had to. The blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed. He had to come and fulfill all righteousness, so that we would have a righteousness that would make us as holy as God himself. And we have that in Jesus Christ. It's not just the life he gave. It's the life he lived. And everyone that God the Father promised to Christ before this world was created, we were in Jesus Christ when he walked on this earth. And the Word of God says, he did always that which pleased the Father. That's ours, beloved. We were in him. When he did that which was pleasing in the sight of God, we did that which is pleasing in the sight of God. His righteousness is ours. But we didn't know that. Turn back, well, turn over to chapter 4 of Galatians. Let me show you this. It was God the Father who sent his Son to this sin-cursed world to redeem me from the curse I was under. Now, I know people find fault with that, but Jesus Christ was made a curse. Jesus Christ was made sin. That's what the Word says. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when he hung there on that tree, God made him to be a curse for me, to redeem me from that curse I was under. But we had to have this revealed to us. We had to know this. Look at Galatians 4. Starting at verse 4, we read, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So the work had to be done. Jesus Christ had to come. He had to come and he had to satisfy the holy justice of God for his people. And he did that. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son into this world. It was God who sent his Son to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It was God the Father who sent his Son to those cruel hands that slapped him in the face, scourged him, mocked him. Those cruel hands who nailed him to that cross. Wicked and cruel hands did that, but it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of our God. God did that. My Father did that. Sent his Son to lay down his life for his people. And when Jesus Christ hung there on that cross, will you hear me? When Jesus Christ hung there on that cross, it was my Father who poured out his unmitigated wrath on his darling Son so I would be set free from the wrath to come. That's my Father's doings. But look what it says. Don't overlook this. "Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Verse 6. Because we were chosen in Christ, because we were predestinated under the adoption of sons, because we're his chosen people, because God our Father himself purposed that there would be a people who would glorify his Son for all eternity, giving him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in the salvation of his people. It was our Father who sent his Son so that his holy justice could be satisfied for a particular people, his chosen people. But don't overlook this. It says in that sixth verse, "Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." It's the Spirit of God's Son that cries out, "Abba, Father." The flesh had nothing to do with that. The old flesh hates God. The natural man hates God. It's the Spirit of God's Son that cried out, "Abba, Father." That's God's doings. And it's the Spirit of God's Son in us that enables us to believe the truths of the gospel, So we have this wonderful truth brought forth before us right here in verse 6. Because we are His children, His chosen people, who were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ in God's appointed time, just like it was with our daughter Shelley, just like it was with my wife Judy, just like it was with me, and just like it was with you, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, God's appointed time, He, because Jesus Christ met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace, He sends His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Father, Father. We're His chosen, blood-bought children, enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, to believe the truths of the gospel for the glory of our exalted King, Jesus Christ. Would you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, please? Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ is my exalted Lord and my Savior. And I don't know why I even got these notes. I'm not even looking at them. Let me put them up. Let me share something with you here in Philippians chapter 2 that all of us know, but it's always good to hear it again. We read in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God my Father has highly exalted his Son, Jesus Christ, because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know what that's saying? That's telling us that Jesus Christ is in sovereign control over everything in heaven and earth and under the earth. That's saying that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. God has always been sovereign. God has always been in complete control of everything. He wouldn't be God if that was not true. But God has not always been a man. Now, the glorified Son of God, the God-man, is seated on his throne in heaven, ruling and reigning over everything. And he has us in his hands. Does that bless you? Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They're going to have to take our Savior off the throne before anything can happen to us except that which God has purposed for our good and for his glory. Romans 8:28 proves that very truth. Can I give you one more? I know I should quit. Would you turn back to John chapter 5? Let me give you one more passage of Scripture. If we've come to Jesus, folks, listen. If we've come to Jesus, we've come to God, the judge of all. We read that in Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus Christ is the judge. God's committed all judgment and to his Son. There's a reason why it's called the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we read here in John chapter 5, starting let me start at verse 21. There's so much here. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. That word quickeneth is an old English word, means gives life. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, it says in verse 22. Well, why has God done that? Well, look at the next verse. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now, we're talking about our Heavenly Father and His work. He's committed all judgment unto the Son for this very reason. That all men might honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And if you don't bow down to Jesus Christ and honor Him as God Almighty, you don't honor God the Father who sent Him. Years ago, I had a preacher friend who, I have to admit, really contributed a lot to my ministry, Sovereign Grace preacher. And we got into a discussion on rewards in heaven. And I was sharing with him what I believe the Lord had taught me, how that every saint will receive the same reward. There's no degrees of rewards in heaven. That it doesn't matter if you're saved 1 minute and go to glory the next, or if you serve the Lord Jesus for 30, 40, 50 years in this life, we're all going to get the same reward. And boy, that did not set right with him. He said, you mean to tell me that a preacher who preaches for 40 or 50 years won't have more rewards than a man who just gets saved one day and goes to glory the next? I said, that's exactly what I believe the Word of God teaches. Well, we had a falling out. And I had invited him to speak at our conferences prior to that, so I just took him off my list. If we have a falling out, you don't agree with what the Word of God says, well, go preach somewhere else. I don't care. Well, his wife, and this got back to me, his wife said, I believe Gene's going to have a lot to give account for on a day of judgment because he quit inviting my husband to his conference. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. When we stand before him, we will give an account of what we've done in our body, both bad and good. But in his presence, when we stand before him, we're going to have a brand new glorified body. It'll be nothing but good in us. And no bad there. And we're going to hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Well, when was I a good and faithful servant? Jesus Christ is a judge, and he is a righteous judge. He's omniscient. He knows all things. You know what he sees in his people? Himself. And the good, and I mentioned this earlier, the good that's ours, he established when he walked on this earth. And any good that we have done since we have been quickened by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a result of God working in us. It's God who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So anything that we have that is pleasing in the sight of God is the result of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us and is now on his throne waiting for that appointed day when we'll be delivered from the body of this death and be ushered into his presence, where we for all eternity will praise the Lamb of God, who is worthy of all praise for what he accomplished for us when he came to this earth. And that's pleasing to God our Father when we give his darling Son all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Amen. Thank you.